Hi, I'm Melissa Corkum. I blog at our family website, www.thecorkums.com, which we affectionately call The Corkboard. This is the Uncorked Podcast, conversations with everyday extraordinary people, people who have conquered, people making a difference in their worlds, brave and beautiful people, but people who in the end are just like you and me. If there's one thing I've learned over the past 10 years, it's about how much I didn't know that I didn't know, and how much I still don't know. Our experiences in adoption and loving kids who have aged out of the foster care system, living in the country but owning a coffee shop in the city, and just traveling internationally have so greatly expanded our horizons and shifted our paradigms. And hopefully, we're better humans for it. The one common theme through all of those experiences, though, was just listening to people's stories. Patty Dye once said, "The shortest distance between two people is a story." So pull up a chair and an open mind and meet another one of my everyday extraordinary friends. Welcome to episode 19 of the Uncorked Podcast. One of the things I'm all about is authenticity. A couple years ago, I spoke at a women's event at our church. Honestly, I can't even remember the topic, but I remember talking about some challenges that we had faced after our first adoption. For weeks afterwards, women would stop me and thank me for sharing and for my authenticity. The funny thing? I hadn't even scratched the surface of what I considered vulnerable authenticity. It just told me how hungry we are to be set free from our shame and our secrets. Well, yesterday, Jamie Ivey, host of the Happy Hour with Jamie Ivey podcast, released her first book titled If You Only Knew, My Unlikely, Unavoidable Story of Becoming Free. In her words, it's where she goes first, where she tells her story first. It's an effort to give women a safe place to be honest and vulnerable with what's going on with them. It's a quick read that sounds just like Jamie and does a great job of using her story to ultimately point people back to Jesus. I was privileged to be part of the launch team where I met my two guests for today, Tara and Jenna. They both have taken Jamie's invitation to share their stories. I'm so honored to be able to give them this space. I'm confident that what they have to share will connect with you in those deep, dark places that you may have even forgotten you stuffed away. Just a note, Jenna's story covers some topics that you might not want your younger ears to listen to, as it might stir up some questions that you're not ready to answer. So here are the beautiful and brave Tara and Jenna. Well, Jenna and Tara, welcome to the Uncorked Podcast.
Thanks for having us.
Hello. Thank you.
Excellent. Well, we all connected because we're part of a really special team. We're part of Jamie Ivey's launch team, and she has a book coming out at the end of January that we've all had a chance to start to explore or maybe even read from front to back, who knows. And so I just thought, because I really love to focus on these everyday extraordinary stories, that this was a really great opportunity to share two incredible stories with you all. So, Jenna, I'll have you go first. How did you find Jamie, and how did you come about to join the launch team?
I have listened to her podcast, Happy Hour with Jamie Ivey, for not since the very beginning of her podcast, but probably a couple of years ago. And every single episode, I would come away encouraged, blessed, and would learn something new. She is just very real, very transparent about her life, about her struggles, and most of her guests are too. And I knew that her book would be the same way. So when I saw the opportunity to join the launch team, I jumped in. I love being at the beginning of a launch team to review a book and promote it on social media. So that's more or less why. I didn't know anything about the book. I wanted to be a part of her, be a part of this.
Yeah. My thing is free stuff. I mean, I love Jamie. I've been listening to the podcast, and I knew the book would be fabulous. But I was like, oh, a free book early. I love it.
Yeah. Well, that was the other thing.
What about you, Tara? Do you have anything that's markedly
well,
different?
Well, I think probably the same as Jenna, and also the same as you, that you get a free book. But, yeah, I have loved listening to her podcast, and I love how she is so real. And so there's the serious spiritual, like fulfilling stuff, but then there's also just the, what are you loving right now? And what are you reading right now? And I love that part of it as well. So yeah, I was just really excited to be able to read her book because I, on the podcast when she was talking about writing it and her struggles with writing, I thought, I can't wait to get this and to read it. So yeah, that's why I jumped on, because I've loved her so much through her podcast.
Yeah. So just for those of you who aren't familiar with Jeannie and who know nothing about what we're talking about, her new book is called If You Only Knew. And it's really just, I would say in a lot of ways, it's her testimony. The idea is, if you only knew my story, you know, you couldn't love me, or you would think differently about me, or if God only knew, or it's all about vulnerability and authenticity. It's very Jeannie. And so I had reached out to the launch team and asked the team if there was, you know, some people who had read her book and then felt this new freedom to just say, I can share my story too, in the hopes that it would reach other people. And you guys were the brave souls who wanted to share. And I just, as we've interacted a little bit over the past couple weeks planning for today, and gosh, I am so blessed that you guys decided to do this, because that's the other thing I love about these launch teams, is you get to connect and meet with other people. And I just, and I know Jamie says it all the time, stories change the world, but they really do. They're how we can unite across differences, and I just think they're so powerful. So I'm excited for you guys to be able to share a little bit more. So let's talk a little bit about the book, just so folks can hear more about it, hear your thoughts on it, and just be excited to read it in January when it comes out. What stuck out to you? What were your favorite parts? Was it what you expected, or was there something that really surprised you about it?
I really enjoyed the fact that it was the same writing voice as the voice that you hear on her podcast. It just felt like she was just speaking the same as she does when you listen. And there was a lot that I really identified with. One of the things in particular that I had like scribbled down, she talks about if we're going to be like Jesus, that the church has to be a safe place. And we are the church being sent out into the world, so we have to be a safe place for people. And she talked about how there's no need for pretending or masking anything. And I think, and that's a big part of my story, and a big part of my story is I didn't even realize I was doing it. And so I think that happens to a lot of us. Like, we feel like we have to look a certain way or be a certain way, and that's just not the truth of it. And so, you know, the whole idea that we have to be brave or be vulnerable or share those If You Only Knew stories first to give other people the freedom to share their stories. So I just really appreciated that about her book.
Yeah. Thanks, Sarah. What about you, Jenna?
Well, like I said before, just her openness, her transparency, she doesn't have it all together, and it's okay. We can make mistakes, and God can redeem those mistakes and use our stories to bring healing to ourselves and to other people. And honestly, I hadn't finished the book until last night, and as I finished up and I read the last chapters, and I thought, this is just, it brought it all full circle. It's really hard for me to narrow down a favorite part. I highlighted so much on my Kindle, but as I tell my story, I have some of my favorite quotes that just really stood out to me that I'll mention. But I love how God redeemed her quote unquote mistake and is using that to reach so many people. It's just amazing, because at the time I'm sure she didn't realize God's going to use this. So it's awesome. I love the book. I'm going to have to buy a bunch of copies and give them to everybody I know.
I know. I'm already thinking, like, picking off friends and even kids of mine who I'm thinking, I would love for them to have their hands on this. In fact, and this whole Christmas thing, I'm like, gosh, it's not out for Christmas, but it'll be out soon. And you can pre-order it, so you can totally be ready to have it as soon as it comes out. So we'll talk a little bit about that at the end, or I'll talk about it at the end when we wrap up so the people know how to do that. So why are you guys here? What led you, what brought you, what pulled you out of your comfort zone to be here and say, I'm ready to tell my story?
Thank you. I can go first. A little bit of background first. I grew up in church my whole life. We were there every time the doors were open. I live in the Bible Belt, Southern Baptist. And so, you know, when I was a teenager, I was at a youth event and, you know, gave my life to Jesus and all of that. And I thought that I knew what that was. But then when I was like maybe 17 or 18, my parents separated and split up, and there was nobody going to church anymore, and I quit going to church. So, like, as an adult, I had never attended church. Periodically, I would go with my grandmother, but that was about it. So, obviously, I didn't really know Jesus. So, my story of meeting Jesus for real, it was not in a church, and it was not at the end of an aisle. It was not an altar call, but it was, I'm a high school theater teacher. So I met Jesus for real sitting at my desk in my theater classroom, surrounded by all the mess and chaos that's there, and I was led to Jesus by a bus driver. He would drive my students and I on field trips, and he was also a pastor. And on some of these trips, he would just talk to me about Jesus, and he told me one day that Jesus was on the hunt for me, and I didn't like that, and that scared me. But he also said, you can... anytime you want me to come, I'll come talk to you. And so I remember that night, kind of as insurance, I Googled the sinner's prayer, and I prayed it just in case. But then I also asked him to come to school the next day, and that's where I for real met Jesus. And I think what's kind of crazy, you know, you talk about the extraordinary and the ordinary. Classroom is my mission field, and I know that. And so it's just so sweet to me that that's where I know that I met Jesus, was in my classroom. So that happened several years ago. And then the year after that, there were all these complications in my marriage. But that led to my husband meeting Jesus for the first time, because he was like me, you know, thought as a teenager. He'd done the thing that you do, but neither one of us knew what it really meant to live for Jesus. And then, you know, I was reading the Bible more, was going to church constantly, was just learning and learning and learning as much as I could. And I felt like God was saying to me to use your voice. So I thought that meant writing. I'm going to start blogging. I'm going to start finding out about all this. So I started doing that. But the crux, the main part of my story is really how this time a year ago, I'm sitting on my bathroom floor right now talking to you guys, and this time a year ago I was lying on my bathroom floor, crying, broken, the most kind of depression I'd ever been through in my life. And it's because I know that God was tearing me apart, like the me that I had created, the self that I had built, that I had spent like 20 years of my adulthood trying to create what I thought I needed to be. And God was taking those pieces away to reveal who he made me to be. And he did all that with scripture, because I had always prided myself on being strong and tough and capable and self-sufficient, because I thought I had to do those things. And God said to me, no, you're not self-sufficient, because John 3:30 says, he must become greater, I must become less. He must increase and I must decrease. And he said, you're not capable, you're not strong, because John 15:5 says, you must abide in me. Without me, you can do nothing. But with me, all things are possible. I thought I was so tough, and God said no. In Ezekiel 36:26, it says, I have taken away your heart of stone, and I've given you a heart of flesh. I would say, you know, I'm okay, I'm good. And God said no, because Ephesians 3:20 is, I have immeasurably more than all you could ever ask or imagine. Now, all of this has taken more than a year to kind of realize. But what God did is taking away the self that I created. You know, I had grown up in theater. That's what I teach. I'm a high school theater teacher. And I was always a very shy, quiet kid. But being on stage was not me. It was a character. So that was okay. And I had created a character out of my life. I had created the character that was all these strong, tough things. But that was masking how I really felt about myself. And how I really felt about myself was that I was dumb and stupid and ugly and fat and lazy and scared and all those things that I had spent 20 years avoiding. I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to think about that. And what is awesome is that 25 years ago, when I was in middle school, my middle school class buried a time capsule, and we had written letters to our future selves. So as a 14-year-old, I wrote a letter to my future self, and in the letter I wrote things like, I just feel like nobody likes me, and I feel kind of weird and out of place, and, you know, I want to lose weight, but I can't, and all these things. And so I opened this letter as an adult, as a 39-year-old, and I just cried and cried because I realized I still had all those 14-year-old feelings. I was still carrying all those things around. So that was in May of 2016 when I read that letter to myself. And then in July of 2016, I went to the She Speaks Conference, which is for Christian women who are writers and speakers. And, you know, I went with I'm thinking, I'm going to be writing a book. I'm going to be speaking in all these places. But God showed me that weekend that it wasn't, my journey wasn't to go out, but to go in. And the brave wasn't to go speak on a stage, but the brave was to go into those hidden places of my heart that were scary and painful and I had avoided for so long. And the things that God has done in my life over the past year, I'm not the same person. I'm not, because I used to be the person that I had created. And now once God took away my armor, my false self, strong, tough, capable, and he revealed how I really felt about myself, which was that I'm no good, that I'm not enough, that I'm all these bad things. He replaced those lies with the truth of his word, that I'm seen, that I'm known, that I'm set apart from Jeremiah 1:5, that I have been, that I'm wanted, that he rejoices over me with singing from Zephaniah 3:17, that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, all of those things. And I think the biggest visual for me, my little boy Charlie is 6 years old, and the house that we live in, it's like a long hallway down the middle of the house. And so Charlie will go to the end of his brother's room, which is at one end of the house, and he has me on the other end of the house in the kitchen. And he'll start and he'll just run at me as fast as he can. And when he gets to me, I have to pick him up as high as I can pick him and twirl him around in the air and just hug him and hug him and hug him. And God gave me the image of myself as Charlie's age. I have a picture of me when I was like 4 years old, and I'm wearing like little Wonder Woman underoos. And I'm standing there with my arms spread wide open. And God gave me the image of me as the little girl, just running, running, running right into his arms. And he just picks me up, and he twirls me around, and he holds me close, and he just tells me how much he loves me. And he's just done so many things for me like that over this past year. And I think that is what I want to share so much, is that it's just real everyday stuff. Like, I don't have a story of being sexually abused, thank God. I don't have a story of being rescued from addiction. But I do know how God has shown himself to me in everyday real moments, and how he continues to show himself to me in my ministry field as a high school theater teacher, where I'm so often scared and out of my comfort zone and unsure, and it's just learning moment by moment to go to him and to rely on him and to trust him. So I don't know how much sense that makes to anybody, but there's just been so much healing over the past year. And now that I know that healing is possible, and I know what I've been set free from, I just want that for other people. And God has brought other people into my life this year with circumstances very similar to my own that he's allowed me to minister to using the truths that he has shown me through his word. So it's just so sweet. It's so sweet to be sitting here on my bathroom floor a year after last year, lying here crying and feeling so hopeless and overwhelmed. It's just amazing the journey that he's brought me on.
I love what you perfectly put, like the ordinary extraordinary, the everyday extraordinary in your story, because I grew up in church just like you. We were there every time the doors were open, and sometimes even when they weren't, because my dad was on staff. And I would always go to like Bible camps and Young Life and all these things, and people would share their testimonies, and it was like these dramatic, from light or from dark to light stories with, this very particular turning point. And I just remember thinking, like, I'm such a failure as a Christian because I have a sucky testimony. Like, I just don't have anything to share or to tell. And so I love that your story is something that is relatable and that there's going to be a lot of people out there who no one knows that they're hurting. No, it's not obvious to the culture that they're not doing well, and they're that confidence, that strong person that you were showing to everyone, but they're hurting on the inside. And so I know that there's going to be people that your story is going to touch them in their quiet places, you know, just where they weren't expecting it. They may not even have realized that they needed to hear that or that they have things that need healing because they've played that part. Like you were saying, the actor played that part for so long, they've almost convinced themselves that that's their true selves. But there are some things that they're running away from. And so thanks so much for sharing that. And just for the beauty of your full circle now, you know, you're still on your bathroom floor, but you have a totally different outlook. And
I think that has been one of the greatest lies of the enemy to me, is convincing me that what I had created is who I really was, and giving me such a sense of pride in what I had created and who I had created. And it was just such a clever ruse, because it looked good on the outside and it looked good to me, and it was how I functioned, because those years of my life that were hurtful and I didn't know how to deal with that pain, I'm just not going to think about it. And I thought that I was okay, and I thought that I had just let all that stuff go. But really what I had to let go of was the self that I had created. And what I had to let go of and surrender to is, God, how do you see me? How did you create me? Not, let me just be who I am. I knew there had to be a change, and it was really hard, but I would go back in an instant to be the where I am now.
Yeah. How has this changed your day-to-day, or has it at all? Has it changed the way that you relate to your students? Has it changed, I don't know, just your everyday life? Or is this really just something that is internal, that you just know for sure is different about your heart and your inner peace, your inner self?
Yeah. Well, I for sure know for sure, but it has definitely changed. One of the things that was so hard about last year, I moved schools 3 years ago. I had taught at the same school for 12 years, and then I knew it was time to move. And God did all of that. I did not do any of that, because I ended up somewhere I didn't really want to be. And last year was a really hard year. These kids come from very broken places. There was a really bad fight in my classroom. A student stole my phone. I mean, just all sorts of things. The things these kids talk about, the lives they've led. And I was just so scared and so out of my comfort zone. And it has definitely changed me, because I know that God is with me. Like, I will literally, when I walk into my space at school in the morning, I'm talking to him out loud. I'm talking to him out loud in between class changes, and the things they come to me with, the things they bring before me, like, I have no idea what to do with, but I'm just relying on the Holy Spirit. And it's also made me so much more relaxed with my own children in my own home. Like, I had a little skirmish, just an argument with my husband the other day, and what I would have done in the past is that hurt, when he hurt my feelings, would have turned to anger, and I would have lashed out at him, or I would have immediately gone to 15 friends, can you believe it, or that, you know, all this kind of stuff. And instead I prayed about it, and I told him he hurt my feelings, and I let it go. I didn't have to hold on to it for the next week. So in so many practical ways, It is just lifted so much that I was carrying that wasn't mine to carry.
What a beautiful picture. Thanks so much for sharing, Tara.
I love that. Thank you.
So, Jenna, why don't you tell us a little bit about who you are, what you do every day, and then we'll jump into your story.
I am a homeschool mom. I'm in a very crazy season of life right now. I'm homeschooling, working, and I'm pursuing my master's right now. So my days are pretty crazy. I'm trying to balance all of that. I don't work full-time, but I do work 2 or 3 days a week. My husband and I have been married almost 20 years, and just really amazed at God's faithfulness to us. how he's provided and for us through the roller coaster of life. So, yeah, that's a little bit about me. I was raised in a Christian home, went to church pretty much from the day I was born, was saved when I was six, went to Christian school my whole life, was a good Christian girl, didn't, I followed all the rules. I was, I did what I was supposed to do, which makes my story even more shameful, in my opinion. If people knew my story, if they knew my secret struggle, they'd be very surprised, and they would. There's been times when I thought they wouldn't want to be my friend. They're going to look at me differently. Because my secret struggle is that for many, many years, I was addicted to pornography. It started out pretty innocent. Just reading Harlequin-type romance books. And those books, the descriptions in them stirred up feelings, and I wanted more of that. And that led to, well, I wonder how accessible images might be. And I went searching online in the early days of the internet. And that led me down a deep path of viewing pornographic images and self-gratification. My marriage wasn't great at the time. In fact, we were very far apart. Emotionally, we weren't communicating well. And I think a lot of my stress was released by self-gratification. And Satan kept telling me, well, this isn't a big deal. God created you to be sexual. So why not embrace this? But that's a lie. That's not true. God did create me to be a sexual being, but he did not create pornography. He did not create that. That's misconstruing what God has created. That's not how God created intimacy to be. And I felt like a failure every day. Good Christian girls don't do this. In chapter 5, Jamie says, and I'm going to quote a long paragraph here. She says, you may feel like a failure, but it doesn't mean that you are a failure. I know you feel unforgivable, but you're not. My big sin that I thought was so awful had already been paid for. God knew all the days of my life before I was even born, and he still chose to love me and pursue me. God knew how you would harm your marriage with one poor choice, and he still chose to love you. His love is unending and cannot be thwarted by our poor decisions. And that's the truth. The truth is, Satan wants me to feel like a failure, but God wants to embrace me with his love. The truth is, I'm not a failure. I can struggle. I can fall. But as Jamie says a little bit later in that same chapter, struggling and loving God can't, with everything I've got, can exist together. I can love God. I can be desiring that relationship with him, desiring that closeness, but still struggle and still fall in sin. God's not ashamed of me, and I shouldn't be ashamed of myself either. Back to my story. I eventually confessed this to my husband. He was very forgiving, surprisingly forgiving, and our marriage was improving to some degree. We still had difficulty communicating. We still do now, almost 20 years later. We were getting better at that, but we were still struggling. I was still very much in bondage to this sin. We put up safeguards. We used covenant eyes, but I found ways around it. In the book, Jamie describes a similar time of her life, and she says that she she was putting in search words to try to get around the filters, and she couldn't come up with anything. Well, I guess Covenant Eyes at the time was not as good as it is now because I found ways around it. And I felt like I'm never going to be free. And like Jamie says in the book, she was praying that someone would call her. She was praying that you know, somebody would, one of the kids would interrupt and knock on the door, or, and I was the same way. I'm like, I feel like I can't, I'm in bondage to this. I cannot escape it. Fast forward about 10 years ago, my husband and I were at a leadership retreat and for church, and there was a time of praying, and we were actually praying for two other women who were having physical pain and physical ailments. And as I'm on my knees praying for them, the Holy Spirit just convicted me in a huge way. I started out just kind of crying, and I ended up, my husband said I was wailing at one point. The Holy Spirit just convicted me of the grievous nature of my sin, that I was not just sinning against my husband and against our marriage. I was sinning against God, and I was broken. And I just called out to God for forgiveness. And my husband later said it was very obvious that something was going on in my heart. Nobody there asked me what was going on, which I was thankful for. I mean, I told my husband, but nobody else there, even though some of my closest friends were there, nobody asked me what was going on. And I was not at all ready to share anything. But at that moment, my chains were lifted. And I have it written in my calendar every year, freedom, on that day. And it's like there's a song, Death Was Arrested. The end of the song, it says, your grace so free washes over me. You've made me new. Now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. We're free, free, forever we're free. Come join the song of all the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free, forever. Amen. When death was arrested and my life began. And that, I feel like in a lot of ways, that day is when my life began. My relationship with my husband improved dramatically around that time. That was kind of the beginning of my husband and my journey of faith and trusting God. And after 20 plus years, I was free from the enslavement of my sin. It no longer had a hold or control over me. Shortly thereafter, I confided in a close friend, an older woman in my church, asking her to keep me accountable. And she just replied, her response was just so gracious and loving and reminding me of God's love and his faithfulness. And I contacted her yesterday and told her that I was going to be doing this, and she just responded with verses and a praise song, and again, even though we haven't talked in quite a few months, reminded me again that God loves me and God's using this story for his glory. I've pretty much only told a couple other people, and they've all responded. Nobody has shunned me, but I've been very careful about who I share my story with. Most people close to me are not aware of my struggle in this area. So why am I telling the whole world in a podcast? Because I truly believe God's brought this opportunity to me. I was literally going to tell Melissa I'm not doing it, and God sent me a confirmation through a friend of mine, and just reminded me that this is God's story. This is not my story. God wants me to be free. He wants each of us to be free from our enslavement, whether that's an addiction, whether it's enslavement to me time, or enslaved to food or TV or possessions. He wants us to be free, and he wants us to love him with all of our hearts. As Jamie says, he desires us to He wants us to struggle without a fear. He wants us to love him without risk of tarnishing his faithfulness. I'm not less than by sharing my struggles. It's only making me stronger, and it's bringing him glory. I like how Tara referenced Zephaniah 3:17 because I'd written that down too. God rejoices over me. He exults over me. And it's not just, yay, I'm so happy for Jenna. It's jumping up and down, high-fiving. I mean, it's that, the exulting in my mind, just, it gives me an image of somebody that's just so excited and so passionate and so in love. He loves me, even in the midst of my struggling, even when I fail, and he's not ashamed of me. I have to confess, I have fallen back into my sin more times than I care to remember. But God is faithful to pick me up, forgive me, love me. And my heart cry for you, the woman that's listening, who is ashamed of her sin, of her past, of her struggles, feels like you cannot ever be free from whatever it is, run into his loving arms, like Tara described. He's waiting. He's waiting at the end of that long hallway to lift you up and hug you and embrace you. He's waiting for you to return to him. If you're that woman who is struggling in silence and is ashamed, I ask that you pray for a friend that you can confide in who will be Jesus to you, who will wrap you in physical arms and not condemn. Because the Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I am praying that that happens for you, as it happened for me, that there's a friend, there's someone who can you can confide in, you can share your story with, your struggles, and remind you when you fall that God still loves you.
Yeah. Jenna, thanks so much. I know that was hard, and we've been back and forth about this for the last couple of weeks, and that Facebook friend that posted the thing that finally pushed you over the edge to be able to join us this morning was something that only God could do, because it was even posted by someone that we actually both know, which is so crazy, because you and I wouldn't know each other from Adam if we bumped into each other on the street, because we've only just, been messaging back and forth. But, God's hand is clearly all over this story and your opportunity to be able to share it. And I love the idea and the truth in the fact that we can be forgiven, we can be free, but at the end of the day, we're still human. And I think that there's this lie out there that makes us feel so much shame when we fail in our humanness that, we're still that bad person. We're still that sinful person. We're still, and we are still sinful. It's the side of heaven is just what it is. It's broken. But I think those split backs, those things when we're just human because we're human, cause us sometimes to just think that we can't be used. To think we're not there yet. We can't use our story to help other people because we still haven't conquered. And I think it's a lie. I think it's keeping so many people from serving and leading and encouraging. If we could just be so much more authentic in who we are and how God's shaping us, even when we're still making poor decisions from time to time, it would just be so beautiful.
Yeah.
I noticed part of your story, Jenna, when you said good Christian girls don't. And I think that is such a huge lie of the enemy, making us think that a good Christian girl does this or doesn't do that. And I was reading this morning before getting on the call with you guys from the very, very beginning when the fall happened and when sin entered the world and Adam and Eve hid themselves and God said, "Where are you?" And Adam says that he was afraid because he was naked and he hid himself. And that, from the very beginning, shame entered the world. And that is such a stronghold the enemy has over us, is that is that shame, and what we believe that we're supposed to look like or what we're supposed to be is good Christian girls or good Christian women. And I just think that, Jenna, when you talk about your freedom that you experience, I just feel like there's going to be so much freedom in your life from today, from like speaking these words and sharing these words and not letting the enemy have that over you anymore. It's just, I'm excited for you at what may come, and knowing that how God loves you through every bit of it.
Yeah, and let's be honest, there, that whole good Christian girl thing is what is has got to be the biggest lie going out there. And mm-hmm. and I think if any of us believe that there's things that, you know, the next person down the street hasn't done, we're just not being honest with ourselves. We're, you know, I think we're all each in our own shame, helping other people stay in their shame. I mean, I've searched those things on the internet. I've gotten around the filters. It's not my top thing that I feel like I'm in bondage over, but, you know, I would be lying to say, I have no idea what you're talking about, because I do. And so I think, you know, there's just these things we're convinced that no one else could be possibly doing that, could possibly have tried that. But we're just all human. And I, again, like Tara said, there is just so much freedom in bringing all that out to the light. And so.
And I think another lie is that this is not a problem that women struggle with. And in the media, in the even in the Christian world, I feel like it's still more a man's problem than a woman's problem. And that's part of the shame. That's part of the hesitancy to share the story, is because this isn't a problem women struggle with, but it is. And that's one reason, that's one thing that God reminded me of, that about telling my story, is being vocal about it in this venue is God's way of making it known that it's a problem for men and women. And you're right, good Christian girls mess up. Good Christian girls fall into sin. But there's forgiveness on the other side of that, and there's love, and there's freedom.
Yeah, I think just in general, in all of life, there's nothing different about Christian people. We're not better, we're not gooder, which I know isn't a word, but we're not in anything, you know, in our lot, you know, women, girls, marriages, families, parenting, you know, we're all in this muck together, and really the only difference is that just hope, that freedom that we can eventually find in the supernatural way that God has been so gracious to let us have a taste of on the side of eternity. But, I mean, if we're all really honest with each other, we're all the same. We're in that sense. There's no, like, this side and that side. So I think that's just such a powerful thing that can unite us across so many things, because I think a lot of times we draw our lines in the sand, you know, once we feel like we've quote-unquote arrived or whatever, you know, we've been saved, and we just haven't been saved in an earthly way the same ways that I think the church, culture, whatever have you, want people to believe that, you know, and maybe it's another one of Satan's ploys to just create this lines in the sand, divisivenesses, you know, ways that we can focus on our differences instead of, you know, what makes us all humans together.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just praying that this is a story that continues to, you know, bring you freedom. Jenna and Tara, thanks so much for sharing your story. It's obviously different than Jenna's, but still the same. We're still in our own selves without those promises. We're just broken, we're hurting,
mm-hmm.
we're looking to fill our identities in all the wrong places so many times. And it does, like you shared, Tara, about, you know, your recent little tip with your husband, it changes everything when our identity is on solid ground, because it makes it so much easier to deal with those challenges that life throws our way, and we run to more solid places than, you know, turning to the internet or, you know, racy novels or turning inward to ourselves or whatever our coping mechanism is, you know, all those challenges in life, the first thing we can do is see how it affects our identity. So, well, ladies, thanks so much. So here's what we're going to do to wrap up. What are you guys not doing? So just in the, this is my, like, new theme in life. Because, and it follows well, really. We're, you know, just on a more fun note, but, you know, people in general, whether we're Christians or not, we're just, social media has made it felt like we're all failing. Pinterest makes it feel like failures. I don't know if that was their intent when they created it, but basically I feel like that's where I go to make sure that I just feel like I'm the worst person ever. So what are you guys not doing? What's the thing that you're just not doing that you feel like maybe everyone else might be?
Maybe first for me, it's like all the Christmas stuff, like the cards and going to see Santa and going to see lights and just all those things. It's just too much. It's just too overwhelming. So unless my kids make a big point of they want to go do it, we're just not doing it. And then the other thing, which I feel like a really bad mother about, but I'll say it anyway, we've been on break from school since last Friday, and I have not done a very good job of making sure that my kids are bathed or that they have their teeth brushed on a regular basis. We're home, and, you know, you can be dirty, and I don't care. But my six-year-old right now is currently covered in Sharpie. A couple of days ago, he decorated his chest with Sharpie, and it's still there. And I don't know when I'm going to wash it off, so that's what I'm not doing.
No, that's perfect. I'm with you. I have a 14-year-old son who obviously I don't have a whole lot of control over how he does his personal hygiene, nor do I care. Do I have the time to care? But he's grown a lot lately, and so we went clothes shopping recently because he literally had nothing to wear. And so we generally have this policy in our house, like you get seven of, you know, like enough for a week. Like you get seven or eight, like pairs of pants, shirts, or whatever. And we were like adding things to our cart, and he goes, I don't really need seven, Mom. And I was like, well, I guess you don't, because you don't shower and you wear the same things to school like 3 and 4 days in a row. So I guess you don't need seven of anything. So yeah, we're totally there. I'm there. What about you, Jenna?
My house, I'm not a perfect housekeeper. My house is cluttered and messy a lot of the time. And, yeah, I mean, you wouldn't know it. If I know you're coming to my house, it's picked up and it's clean. But we're homeschoolers. We live here 24/7 pretty much. So, yeah, my house is a messy house most of the time. Related to that, we're a homeschooling family. We don't do co-ops. We don't do a whole lot of outside activities. We are involved in stuff, but for the most part, we're home, and we really do homeschool. So I feel like there's a lot of this misconception that homeschoolers are either home all the time and we don't do anything, or we're kind of a happy medium between the home antisocial and the never home, homeschooling in the car people. And right now, what I'm not doing is I'm not teaching my almost 16-year-old to drive. He doesn't want to learn, and all of his friends have their learners and are learning how to drive and getting on the right time, and we're not doing that. So that's another thing I'm not doing right now.
There are so many parents out there who are wishing that they're going to not do that, too. I'm so there. We pawned off teaching two older kids how to drive because they eventually went to Job Corps. And you know what? Job Corps teaches kids how to drive. So we have, you know, narrowly missed that boat twice now. I don't think we're going to be able to miss it forever, but I totally hear you. And I have sworn off field trips for this year. I literally, like, said at the beginning of the year, we are saying no to field trips, which I sounds like a horrible homeschool mom thing to do, but you just can't do it all. So,
yeah.
I hear you.
Yeah.
And clearly your kids are probably all unsocialized and weird because you homeschool. I mean.
So. Oh, yeah. Yeah, they are.
And they're clearly, you know, what you're doing by not being in a co-op will probably scar them for life. But no worries. Jenna, that probably should have been if you only knew story, because I think that it's culturally, I feel like I get judged for that way more than I get judged for anything else.
Oh, that would have been much easier if you only knew stories than let me tell you.
Yeah. So, and then final wrap up, what is your life hack right now? Maybe it's something that's helping you not do your thing. Maybe it's just something that you've been doing for forever, or maybe it's something new. But do you have a way that you're, like, hacking life right now?
Right now, how I'm hacking life is we started school partway through the summer, and so we were done at Thanksgiving. And so we've been on break since Thanksgiving, and we won't go back until after the New Year. So we had about we'll have about 5 weeks off altogether, and we are all loving it. We are not stressed. We're not trying to get school time in between Christmas parties and, you know, the busyness of shopping and all of that. We are just absolutely loving not doing anything and being able to stay in our pajamas all day and if we want to. So that's my life hack right now.
Brilliant. I may have to steal that one next year. Oh, except that we are part of the community, so that kind of makes it that we can't stop at Thanksgiving.
Yeah.
Love it. What about you, Tara?
I guess mine would have to be on a school day, I wake up super early so I can have my time before I get ready for school. And so even though we're on break, I have kept with that because I have got to have those quiet times by myself before my kids get up. So I'm still waking up at like 4:30 in the morning, but I need that. And I'm so proud of my boys. They have not come in the bathroom to bother me, and they're up. And one of them has come and peeped a couple of times, but they've been so good. So, I think that's mine. Just getting up those extra hours so that I get that time in, because otherwise it will not happen.
Yeah.
And bless you for having a life hack that involves 4:30 in the morning.
I don't know how that happens. I don't know, but it's just become that thing.
I do love my quiet in the morning, but my life hack is I don't get up until 6, but I threaten my youngest with his life that he is not allowed to get out of bed until I come and get him and until I'm good and ready. So I have a similar life hack, but mine involves being less of a good mom. So instead of me like thinking about when my kids might get up and getting up way before them, I get up when I want to, and then I like force that I like lock them in their rooms until I'm ready to come out.
Yeah.
Well, they know how to pick locks, my boys. So I can't pick if they can get in or out. So.
And your other life hack is hiding your bathroom and lock the door, which
yes,
true story.
I have another life hack that just came to me. My kids cook dinner about once a week. They take turns, so I'm working myself out of a job, and I'm loving it.
That's awesome.
Yeah, that's the advantage of older kids. 6-year-old can't do that, but my older ones can.
Yeah. No, we do that a little bit, too. Not in a way, like, where I was like, we're going to release you, and I'm going to work myself out of the job, where, like, we were in crisis a couple years ago, and I literally just stopped cooking. And so it became kind of a matter of survival. Like, if you're going to not starve, you better learn how to make something that's going to feed your little body. So, yeah. But on the plus side, I mean, I think whenever they get to college or are out on their own, they're going to feel pretty set. Or when, like, I go out of town, it's, like, not a big deal anymore because it's not like anyone's walking around thinking, like, mom's not here, what should I make? They're, like, walking around, they're like, mom's not here, and I still have to make my own dinner. Perfect, perfect. Well, ladies, thanks for sharing some of your early morning quiet time with me and for your stories. I just know that we talked about this before. This will just bless a ton of people. And I know people will probably want to reach out to you. So, Tara, you mentioned that you're blogging maybe a little bit. Maybe that's something you're not doing right now, but you have a blog. So where can people find you?
Well, yeah, that was the kind of the journey this past year was not to be writing, but I do have a blog. It's called storyofmyheart.org, and a friend and I share that. But I do need to share one other thing with you because it is it's just an amazing project. It's called The Loved Bible Project, and you can find The Loved Bible Project on Facebook or lovedbibleproject.com. And it is a ministry in which you love a Bible. So basically you go through a Bible and you highlight verses and you add in prayers and notes and different things, and then you're able to pass that Bible along to somebody else. It started as a ministry to the homeless, but I have been able to love Bibles for friends and for students and just all sorts of people. So that's definitely something that people should look into, because it's a great ministry, and it's a great way to get into the Bible for yourself and then to be able to give it to somebody else.
Wow, what a fun project. Thanks so much for sharing that. And I will have all those links on the show notes page. So if folks are driving or just can't jot it down, you'll have links that'll take you right to those places. And then, Jenna, you've been using a little bit of a pseudonym during the podcast just to protect your privacy a little bit and give you the power to share with your people as you feel led for your story. But if folks want to connect with Jenna over her story and just feel like they're not alone in that struggle, reach out to me. I'll have all my contact information at the end of the very end of the show, and I will definitely put you in touch with Jenna so that you guys can connect and, you know, love on each other and encourage each other. So
definitely, thank you.
All right, ladies, well, have a phenomenal rest of your day. This won't air till after Christmas, but we are recording before Christmas, so have a great holiday and a Merry Christmas.
You too.
Thank you. Merry Christmas.
Wasn't that refreshing to just hear women lay it all out there? As Brené Brown says, staying vulnerable is a risk we have to take if we want to experience connection. I hope you felt connection and freedom today as you listened. Maybe you didn't hear about Jesus from a bus driver, but you've been on the bathroom floor deep in depression. Or maybe pornography just doesn't have you in its grips, but you've felt that shame of good Christian girls don't struggle with whatever it is. I'll have the websites Tara shared on the show notes page at thecorkums.com, as well as a link to Jamie's new book. If you want to connect with Jenna, reach out to me on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. I'm at M.A. Corkum. I'd love to put you in touch. If you thought of a friend who needs to hear these messages of freedom and hope, please share a conversation. If you mention the podcast on social media, use the hashtag #TheUncorkedPodcast so we can all follow along. You can also use the hashtag #MommySlacker to share with us what you're not doing and follow along at the Instagram account at @MommySlacker. Lastly, it's also really helpful to rate and leave reviews on your favorite podcast app. It just helps more people find us. So thanks so much for spending your last hour with us, and I'll see you next week.